Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Father, I am thankful for this message. I'm thankful for this time. I'm thankful for your people. Now, right now, God, I'm asking you to speak. I'm asking you to speak through me, that people may hear you clearly, that people may understand who you are in their lives, and then how that you are going to do great things through them. But Lord, I know that this message is for someone. We can't reach everybody, but we can reach somebody. And I pray that somebody is changed by what they hear today. I pray that they understand who you are just a little bit more. I pray that they understand that you are doing great things in their life today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my rock and my Savior. Let all this bring glory and honor to your name. In Christ's name, amen. So, church, I want to start off by asking this one question. It's not a rhetorical question, but does anybody hate being surprised? You can raise your hands in church. Yes, here you go. Anybody hate being surprised? I'm talking about the surprise where somebody's hiding behind the corner and they're waiting on you, and then you walk around and boom, they shock the crap out of you and they scare you. Does anybody hate when that happens? Yay, you go, there's my hands. We're alive today. Amen. Has anybody ever been to a surprise birthday party? Anybody ever been to a surprise birthday party? Yeah. Has anybody been to a surprise birthday party gone wrong? Oh, I don't see many hands. I got a story for you today. So one time when I was in college, one of my very close college friends, he had invited me to his mother's surprise birthday party. And so when I get there, I'm only there because, you know, of course, he's my friend. There's about 30 to 40 of us there. And of course, like surprise birthday parties, the goal is to do what? Surprise the birthday girl or the birthday boy, whoever it may be. So that's what we wanted to do. And so his mother pulls up to the driveway. We're all in the house, about 30 or 40 of us. We turn off the lights. We hide, make sure nobody can see us. And as she walks in, because you guys know that when the person walks in, you're supposed to say, surprise! And then they hug and they kiss and they're loving each other and it's all great. That wasn't the case today. She walks in. Now, this had to be like a 4'7" lady, and she had an arm like Baker Mayfield. She had groceries in her hands, and when she walks in, we say, surprise, and she threw her groceries, chucked them left and the right. What they call it, ambidextrous or whatever they mean. She was just throwing it, and that wasn't even the funny part. She started cussing. Oh, my God, just nothing but unholy words. Beep, 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 beep. Sounded a lot like chat. It was bad. And I was sitting in the back. I was cracking up like, oh, my goodness. God, this ain't my family. But I tell you this story for one reason, not just to humor you, but I told you this story for one reason. The mother hated being surprised. She hated not knowing what was coming next. She hated the unexpected. And I can't blame her, because I do too. I hate when unexpected things happen. I hate when things happen that you're not prepared for, because we all want to prepare ourselves for certain things and what's going to happen. We all like to anticipate the next move, the next moment, but we don't get that luxury in our lives all the time. Like, we know when a cold's coming on, right? You start coughing, your little sniffles, go get some Robitussin, some orange juice, you're good to go. Because you know that, you know, if you don't take care of it, you know what it's going to lead into. But you can't do that when it comes to hardship in life. You know, the one thing that sucks the most is when the unexpected hard things happen and you don't see it coming. Because life's worst moments are the things you don't see, are the things you don't expect. And what happens is when those moments happen, you know, it blows and it stinks and you don't like it and it hurts and, you know, you're devastated by it. But I'm not just saying the situation hurts, but the timing of it hurts even more. Have you ever just been in a moment in your life when everything is going okay, that then something just came up? Maybe you were hanging out with your spouse and you guys were having tea, and the next you know, you're on your way to the ER. Maybe you were hanging out with your kids and things were going well and you guys were having fun, and then next you know, you get a phone call. Or maybe you're just chilling and doing your own thing, and then next you know, you hear some news that you are devastated by. I'll never forget the time when I was maybe 19 or 20 years old. I was about to get this job. The very next day, I had this interview. And so what I wanted to do was I wanted to go to bed early because I want to have this energy so I can make sure I'm good for this interview. So I go to bed early around like 10, 10:30, whatever. Then I get a phone call. My mother's apartment just burned down. You ever just been in a season where, man, you were just so excited and so pumped up and so ready, and you were just ready for this next thing, but you didn't expect what was coming next? And you know, the one thing that sucks the most is the things we don't expect. The things that we don't expect. And life's worst blows are when they come in the form of opposition. We all face opposition somehow, some way in our lives. We all face opposition in many forms and in many different ways. Some of you may face opposition, and we know opposition, right? It's that thing that stunts growth. It's that thing that stunts opportunity. It's that thing that kills your faith, that weakens your relationship and destroys you from the inside. We all face opposition somehow, some way. Some of you are facing opposition at your jobs. Some of you have a hostile work environment. Your boss, your employee, your colleagues, all of the things that you receive from others. Some of you face opposition at home. Some of you face opposition maybe even here at church. We all face opposition, and when you're facing opposition so much in your life, you start to ask the questions. You start to ask, well, why me? Or what next? I wasn't prepared for this. I'm not ready for this. I don't know how to handle this moment. What do I do next? What's my next move? I wasn't anticipating this to happen. Maybe even some of you get to the point where you ask, why God? Why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow this moment to pop up out of nowhere? I thought everything was great. And I thought when I walk with the Lord, I thought my problems go away. Oh, I thought my problems go away. I thought everything was good. I thought everything's going to be fine. But sadly, I was disappointed. And here's the one thing I want to talk about today when it comes to opposition. The timing of it is unexpected. But to God, it's planned. Let me say that one more time. The timing of opposition, that thing that popped up out of nowhere, that thing that grew up just out of just midair, it's unexpected to us, but it's planned by God. Here's what I mean by this. Listen, the timing that we go through, those unexpected moments, God allows. Some of you might be saying, well, why does God allow that to happen? Because here's the thing, nothing gets past God. And if God allows it, then God's going to use it. Whatever opposition that you catch yourself in the middle of, the one thing that you're worried about, the one thing that you're stressed about, that one moment, that one situation, know this and believe this. If God allowed it, then God's going to use it, because nothing gets past the Lord. And if he lets it in, then it's for his glory, which is for your benefit. Which is for your benefit. God allows opposition for one reason and one reason only. Because he holds the outcome. He knows how the story plays out. He knows how this thing works out. Did you guys know that we're living our story backwards in God's eyes? Right? We're living our story backwards in God's eyes. God knows what's the next thing. God knows how this is going to play out. And he allows it because he holds power into the outcome. And if God will use it, God will provide. And it's up to us. It's up to us that how we respond in opposition, because your response matters. How you respond, because God is so loving, he gave you this thing called will, a free will. And you have this opportunity to make a decision. And you do two things. Number one, you can act like the mother did at that party. You can lash out. You can freak out. You can worry. As a matter of fact, even moments you can probably even want to quit. Or, what we can learn today, you can worship your way through it. You can worship your way in it. Because God is using it, then it's for my good. Because I have a God who is for me. I have a God who goes before me and who knows me and knows how this thing ends. And I want you guys to understand, this is the reason why we encourage and that we want to inspire you to live out this intimate relationship with Christ. Because in Christ, he equips us to deal with whatever comes in front of us. He equips us and he matures us and he nurtures us and he works on our hearts to deal with whatever comes in front of us. Yes, I am not enough. Yes, I don't know how to take care of it, but I know who's next to me when I'm in it. Yes, I don't know the next move. Yes, I don't know how to provide this situation, but I know the one who provides in every situation, which is why we encourage this intimate relationship with Christ, because he equips me. He equips you to face whatever that you're going through. Because Jesus said, listen, you're going to go through it. Because did you know he faced opposition as well? Kind of the reason why I'm standing up here today. But here's the thing about that opposition. He defeated it. He put it in the chokehold, and it tapped out. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, which is why we can stand here and have relationship today. And I want you guys to understand that in this moment, that in this time, that when it comes to opposition, and one thing that we're going to learn today, because when you're walking with God, when you're living out your calling, when you're doing the things that he called you to do, here's the one thing we have to notice and learn in opposition. Obedience is my job. The outcome belongs to the Lord. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what God called you to do. Be the best husband that you can be. Be the best wife that you can be. Be the best father that you can be. Do the things that God called you to do, because obedience is your job. That's that decision. And the outcome belongs to the Lord. Because if God allowed it, guess what? God is going to use it. Which is why we encourage today what we want to try to understand in the life of this guy that we've been studying, this guy named Nehemiah. The one thing that we're going to find out and the one thing that we're going to notice is that he goes through a lot of opposition. He's a man that's called by God. He's walking towards what God called him to do. And he runs into opposition from the north, from the south, to the east, to the west. He runs into it constantly in his life. But he knew who was in his life. Because the one thing that we're going to learn from this study today, the one thing that we're going to learn is no matter how great the opposition may be, it won't and can't stop God's plan. So don't let it stop you. It won't and it cannot stop God. And if you are in Christ, then don't let it stop you. Because like I said before, the promises of God will prevail. And if it can't and won't stop a God who is in control of all, who is for us, then don't let it stop you from living out what God put in you. Don't let it stop you. That's the one thing that we're going to learn today. And instead, we can look at opposition in this one way. Because when we walk with God, opposition becomes opportunity. Hear that? Opposition becomes opportunity. Well, some of you might be saying, well, what's the opportunity? It's an opportunity for this one thing and this one thing only, for your faith to grow. Because God put it in front of you so you can depend more on him. Because at the end of the day, God is more interested in growing your faith than your bank account, than the size of your house. God is more interested in growing your faith than if it takes for him to put something in front of you, not knowing why he would do it. Guess what? He wants to do it because it would help you to depend on him even more fully in your life. God wants to grow your faith, and how we grow is in opposition. It's in the things that we can't explain. It's in the things that we can't understand. It's in the things that we cannot do on our own, but that's the reason why he put it in front of us the first place. Opposition becomes an opportunity. It becomes an opportunity also for me to become more like him. Because not only is he more interested in investing my faith, he's more interested in growing my character, to be in the likeness of him. So I got to go through some of those things so I can be more like him. And church, that's what I want to encourage you today. That when it comes to faith, you can look at these moments that you come in your life, opposition, and you can say to yourself, I'm going to not worry, but I'm going to put opportunity on it. Because this is an opportunity for God to do something great. Every moment in history, but matter of fact, the greatest moment in history happened when? The cross. That itself was the opposition. That itself was the scheme that tried to defeat. But sadly, it was shocked 3 days later, early one Sunday morning. Almost every major moment in history and major moment in your life will happen in the midst of opposition. And I want us to be encouraged by this story today to help us understand that we can have faith in it because we know God is working in it. So I want to take a look at our scripture reading today. Nehemiah, what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 9. But before I read, I want to give you a little bit of context. Nehemiah was this guy, of course, who felt the calling from God. And at one point, he's staying in this place called Susa, which happens to be ancient Persia, which is now modern-day Iran. To give you a little bit of context, he heard about the people, his people, and what they were going through. They just got back from being exiled, and they're not living their best. And Nehemiah is devastated by it. Nehemiah is upset by it. So he feels like God is calling him to do something. So he goes to this guy named King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes happens to be this guy that he happens to be serving under, and he asks him for permission to leave where he's at so he can go and help restore, but also rebuild this thing called the wall that they so desperately needed. This wall was a place of protection. This wall was a place where it kept the enemy out, and that wall just remained in ruin, and he wanted to go there and rebuild it. So what we're picking up at is that he just got a clearance from his king, from the guy that he's serving under, and he's walking towards, and he's going towards this place called Jerusalem, is where we're going to pick up at. So it picks up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. It says this: "Then I came to the governors beyond the province in the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent me with officers and an army and horsemen." Verse 10, it says this: "But," that famous three-letter word in the Bible, there's always a but. There's always a but that happens. There's always that moment. There's always a comma. "But," it says this: "when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of Israel's people." Now, here's what I want to help you understand. Nehemiah had just been granted this access to go there. Nehemiah is walking towards what God has called him to do. And upon him arriving there, he's hit with opposition. Suddenly, opposition comes in his face. Suddenly, opposition is right there, right now. He didn't even just start it on his mission. He didn't even get started on the process in which he felt God was calling him to, because what he was facing came to him like that. Now, these characters, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, real interesting names. Sanballat and Tobiah were going to be irritants in Nehemiah's life. As a matter of fact, they're going to show up often if you continue to read the book of Nehemiah. And they were irritants for one reason only: for their own personal gain, for their own personal interest. But these just weren't any other guys. These guys were guys of power, guys of status. And them hearing about Nehemiah arriving to do the thing they don't want him to do, they can shut it all down. They can stop Nehemiah before he ever even gets started. They can shut it all down. So all this was nothing but a fear tactic. All this was them coming after him because of what Nehemiah felt that God put in him. Which helps me to understand, sometimes everybody won't agree with the decisions you make when it comes to faith. Not everybody will agree with the reason you coming to church every Sunday. Not everybody would agree with you coming to Bible study. Not everybody would agree with you praying and living a life of purity and doing the things you felt like God calls you to do. But here's the one thing Nehemiah teaches us: we live to serve one person. Because you can't please everybody. I've learned that the hard way. You can't please everybody. And there's going to be some haters in your life. There's going to be some people standing right in the midst of what you're trying to do something great, and they're going to try to speak something evil in you. But at the end of the day, we live to serve and to please one person, and that's Christ. That's Christ. As I walk towards what God is calling me, I got to know what he put in me so I can plow through whatever thrown at me. That's the perseverance that we got to have. Now Nehemiah knew very well that these guys can ruin everything. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah knew that these guys could kill him. Could kill him. They could just send word back to the king, the very same king who allowed him to leave. They can send word and just mess everything all up. So this was nothing but a fear tactic. Sometimes we get ourselves in those type of oppositions where we're in the middle of something that's scaring us, not knowing what next to do. But let's read what Nehemiah does after this. It says this in verse 11. It says, "So I went up to Jerusalem Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Nehemiah, do you know what you're up against? Do you know what's in front of you? Do you know what's going on? He says, I didn't care because I know what God put in me. I know that God is with me. And I'm going to continue to walk towards this destination that he's put before me. So listen what he says. He says, so I went to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. And then I rose up that night, and I and a few men, and I had told them all that God had put in me. Listen, Nehemiah was determined not to give in to this temptation called fear, which happens to happen to me a lot in my life. And the one thing that I've noticed is there's no progress without opposition. And there's no progress without you overcoming something. What is the one thing you need to overcome today? Is it fear like him? Is it the doubts? Is it the insecurities? There's no progress without you overcoming something. There's no progress without you looking dead in the face at this wall called fear and saying, I'm not moving. And if you ain't, we fighting. I'm not going anywhere. And if you ain't, I'm moving. And I'm going to plow through whatever's in front of me. Nehemiah doesn't allow the fear tactic to scare him and to stop him from doing what God put in him. Do you see what we're saying here? Opposition becomes opportunity for me to overcome something that I need to get over. There's a lot of things that I need to overcome. For me to be my best self, for me to live out my best self, I got to overcome some things. And some of those things is what's keeping me from living out what God put in us and put in me. And so Nehemiah is facing this, but I want to talk about these two gentlemen because these guys play an important role, Sanballat and Tobiah. Did you know they represent one thing? They represent the scheme of the enemy. We call him the unholy one. Because anytime the kingdom of God is advancing, the enemy gets displeased by it. Anytime when the kingdom of God is advancing, anytime when there's marriages being restored, anytime when there's parents dedicating themselves to their relationships with their kids, anytime there are addicts that want to be clean, anytime that we come together, black, white, Hispanic, whoever, and worship one God, anytime this happens, this displeases the enemy. Because here's the one thing I want you to understand. The enemy's job is to get you off track. His job is to get in the middle of your marriage and distract everything. His job is so that you cave into opposition. As a matter of fact, what's interesting, one pastor told me, if the devil ain't messing with you, you ain't doing something right. Which is interesting. Because just as much as you believe in a God, you better believe that there's something else as well. Because just as much as you have a God that is for you, you also have something that is against you. And anytime you're doing the work of God, anytime you move towards what he's put in you, he's going to come after you. As a matter of fact, the scripture reminds us that the devil comes around prowling like a roaring lion, seeking to devour anything that's in his sight. Seeking to devour this day and age, and the reason why I believe that he's in this thing called mental health and suicide. He's trying to devour our own kids. He's trying to devour this generation that comes behind us. He's seeking and he's putting his teeth and his nails into this. But we have to understand, church, we must learn how to resist. And must learn not to cave in. Because the one thing that he wants is for you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. The one thing that he wants so badly is for you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. And the enemy in this story is so that the city can remain in ruin. The city can remain the way that they are. And that's the same thing for you and I. He wants the same thing. He wants us to remain in a state of hopelessness, remain in a state of loss, remain in a state of laziness and being lukewarm in our faith. But we must understand that Christ himself defeated the enemy, which is why we need to immerse ourselves into this relationship. And I want you guys to understand this one thing. God's will always come through whatever enemy tries to throw at you. He will. But you got to trust in him. And you must stand firm in this. And the enemy would try to distract you however the way that he can. And so Nehemiah ignores these guys and he continues on to his journey that he feels like God is calling him to. And so Nehemiah gets to this wall. Let's talk about this wall. This wall is huge. This isn't like a wall that's in this church, a wall that's in your bathroom. This wall is like 3 miles long. This is a huge wall. It stretches so long, and he has to investigate it. And so he goes out in the middle of the night. He brings along a couple people, and he's investigating each and every spot. He's putting all this detail work in. He's doing all these things. And he encourages the guys to help them to understand, we must rebuild this wall. We must do the thing that God has called us to do. And so the guys are excited, and they're encouraged, and they're ready, and they're pumped up. But look what happens next. Verse 19. But, there's that word again, that three-letter word again. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, these guys again, but guess what it is? And then there's a guy named Geshem, the Arab. Now, this was a big deal. This guy, Geshem, he was above these other two. This guy had real power. This guy can do anything and everything. He had the authority where he was at. And these guys were teaming up on him. You ever felt like somebody was teaming up on you? You ever felt like you were teamed up on? Again, that's the scheme of the enemy. That's the scheme of the enemy. And these guys began to yell out and say all these things. It says this, that they jeered at us, that they despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You know, sometimes the worst opposition is when it comes in the form of offense. Because just as much as the thing that hurts, nothing hurts more than what people say. Sure, the situation hurt, but what people say hurts even more. I'm gonna be honest with you, church. I'm very much a person that caves into what people say because I start to believe in what they say. You ever question yourself? You ever question yourself and ask yourself, like, is what they're saying is real? Is this true? I keep hearing it, just like they keep hearing it. I keep going through it. And sometimes we go through that ourselves, even in our own lives, because sometimes the enemy will come to you in a form of offense. He will try to offend you, try to get you to cave in by what other people say about you. But we got to be people that are standing firm on truth, not lies. Because Jesus said it best himself, my sheep know my voice. And we got to learn how to understand and discern what voices we listen to in our lives. Because here's the thing, if it doesn't sound like God, then it's probably a lie. And I listen to one voice and one voice only, the voice of the Holy One, the voice of the one who called me, the God of heaven. That's the voice that I will listen to. And if it's anything opposite of what he says, then it's a lie. Because I want to be a person that's standing on truth, not lies. And we got to learn how to start to separate lies and truth in our world today. We got to learn how to separate what's the truth and what's the lie. Because so many of us are carrying around the lie, living the lie, walking in the lie, and we become the lie. But therefore, Jesus is grace and truth. So we got to understand where truth lies, and that's firmly in him. Because sometimes what people say about you is the thing that hurts you the most. And I've heard some horrible things, some things you can only imagine, and I'm sure you have as well. But don't cave in. Don't cave in to the lies. Because here's the thing. I want to be like Nehemiah, what he did next. Look at verse 20 and what he says. Then I replied, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build and do what he called us to do. What I love about this is that we have to understand that God is in control, and his sovereignty and his goodness is shaping destiny, not my opposition. His goodness is shaping the future. He knows what happens next, so I'm going to trust in him in this moment, and I'm not going to cave in the opposition. I'm not going to quit on my family. I'm not going to quit on my calling. I'm not going to quit on whatever God is doing, because I know who's the one shaping my destiny. And it's not my opposition, and it won't be the enemy, and it won't be the ones that come in my life trying to distract me, trying to keep me from doing the things God has called me to do, because God's purpose will always overrule human intention. There's a very famous verse in the Bible that we need to lean into more and more in Genesis. It says, what man meant for evil, God is going to use it for good. When men meant to tear me down, when men meant to distract my family, when people meant to hurt me, God's going to use it for me. And that's what we need to trust in. So I dare you to stay where you're at. I dare you to plow through the opposition and see what's on the other side of it. And I dare you to be the one saying that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. Nothing standing in front of me, no matter if it's death, no matter if it's illness, no matter if it's rejection, you stand firm because you're the one who goes before you. But Nehemiah teaches us this one thing. It's about perspective. So many of us lose perspective when opposition happens. So many of us lose focus. We focus on what's wrong and not knowing that the one who can make it right. Because what you focus on determines your joy. What you focus on determines your hope. What you focus on determines your peace. And Nehemiah teaches us that we have to have one view, and that's the work of the Lord. So I know there is somebody today that is facing some type of opposition. That's in the middle of something that they just cannot explain. But I dare you to trust in the one who is before you. To stand where you're at. And say, I will not be moved and I will not be shaken because I am a child of God. And you know what that means? I have access to great things. I have access to abundance. I have access to so much. I'm a child of God. I'm chosen and I won't be forsaken. He said he'll be with me in the fire. He said he'll be with me in the midst of the opposition. I won't let the devil win. I won't let the enemy distract me. Because I know what God is putting before me. So I dare you to do that today. To trust in the one who knows all and who has it all. This is the reason why we have Christ, church. Christ defeated death for this reason and this reason only. So that we won't cave in to the wickedness and the evil of this world. Let me say a prayer. My hope is in you, O Lord. My hope is that you know how this story plays out. My faith will not be shaken or weakened by a scene, by a moment, by a time, but it would be in you. God, I trust that you're at work in my life. And I can't explain the reason why this is in front of me, but I know you allowed it. Because I know you're the one going to use it. You're going to use it somehow to grow me, to strengthen me, to help me to be a better person so I can be a better spouse, so I can be a better friend, so I can be a better follower of you. So I stand in the midst of opposition and I stare enemy in his face and I tell him, bring it, because I know the one next to me. Father, I pray today for those who are facing some type of opposition. That they would hope and trust in the one who knows all. That they would understand that it's in front of them for a reason. And God's going to use it. But we can stand in the middle of it. I love you, God. And I'm thankful for you. I pray that this message just encourages us. And helps us to live a life full of faith in you. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.